Let's pray together. Father, we do. We come to adore you for who you are and who you've revealed yourself to be in Jesus Christ. Again, it is because of his willingness to become poor that we become rich. God, you came into this world to deliver us from poverty, whether that poverty is spiritual poverty or it's physical poverty, poverty in every form or fashion, Father. And poverty is a product of the fall, scarcity a consequence for sin. And our relative lack of resources is a result of our failure to love others as you would have us love them. Father, again, it was your Son who taught us these things. He taught us, Lord, what it means to really give ourselves away. And so, Father, we want to do that today. We want to learn more about how to do that today. So, Father, we pray that you teach us as we continue our series this summer. We give you thanks, God, for these things. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. Thanks, team. Hey, before Sean sits down, Sean, why don't you stand up again? So I want you to know that this man right here, he showed up this morning. I grew up with this guy in high school. We used to argue in his basement for hours about how all this whole Christian thing was bogus. All right. And so if you ever want to find out about who Doug Ressler was in high school, you can go talk to Sean. He and his family are in town this week. We're just glad you're here, brother. Thanks for being here, man. You have Sean. You have Sean either to thank or to blame for me being your pastor. One of the two. All right. So anyway, great to have you, man. What a great surprise. April 8th, 1630. A fleet of 11 ships set sail from Southampton, England. Ships carried about 1,000 Puritans fleeing religious persecution under Charles I in England, and that it signaled really what would become the beginning of what they called the Great Migration, which was a time in England English history when thousands of England English folks fled England looking for, again, freedom from religious persecution, came to New England over a period of about 12 years. This particular group spent 9 weeks and 2 days at sea, sailing through quite a few storms along the way, before landing in Salem, Massachusetts on June 14th, 1630. Before disembarking, their leader, a man by the name of John Winthrop, preached a sermon that arguably stands alongside the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution as a founding document for our nation. It's the famous City on a Hill sermon that you often hear referenced by our presidents and other political leaders to this day. Interestingly enough, though, when you go back and you actually read Winthrop's words in context, he casts this biblical vision for a community free from poverty and oppression. Right? Listen to what he says. He says, "Thus stands the cause between God and us. We have entered into covenant with him for this great work. Now, if the Lord shall please to hear us and bring us in peace to the place that we desire, then hath he ratified this covenant and sealed our commission. But if we fail to embrace," all right, "if we fail to embrace what he has done and instead embrace this present world and prosecute our carnal intentions, seeking great things for ourselves and for our posterity and not for him, then the Lord will surely break out in wrath against us. And the only way to avoid this shipwreck," he says, "and to truly provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And for this end, we must be knit together," he said, "in this work as one man. We must entertain one another in brotherly affection. We must be willing to abridge ourselves of our superfluities," in other words, forego our abundance for the supply of others' necessities, in other words, to provide for those in need. We must hold a familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in each other, make one another's conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body. And if we do all of that, the Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us, his own as his own people, and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we will see much more of his wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than we formerly have been acquainted with. And then comes those famous words, right, that we love so much. "For we must consider that we shall be as a city set upon a hill. And the eyes of all people, all the world, will be upon us." Now, if you've been tracking with us this summer, you know we're in the middle of this series called No Easy answers. And what we're trying to do is create space for hard conversations, right? Break out of the echo chambers that we find ourselves so often locked in. Engage with one another across our differences and seek the Lord's wisdom for the major issues of our day. And so far we have, you know, tackled the issues like the crisis of truth in our society. We've talked about the dangers of wealth, the sacredness of life, like we did last week, especially in the womb. And this week's topic is poverty. We'll be engaging that same framework we've used quite, you know, throughout, right? Problem, principle, and practices, all right? And that'll hopefully help us get a grasp on what is a deeply, deeply complex issue. So let's begin by defining the problem this morning. Human beings, remember how we said last week, human beings have embraced a culture of death, and abortion is just a symptom of that, right? Human beings have embraced a culture of scarcity, and poverty is a symptom of that, okay? We don't believe there's enough to go around. We don't believe we have enough, and we treat life like it's this finite pie, and if one person takes a big piece, then that leaves less for everybody else. And then you combine that mindset with humanity's sinful tendencies towards selfishness and greed, and what you have is a recipe for the shipwreck that Winthrop warned us about, and a major component of why we are facing so many of the problems that we are facing in our nation today. Rather than create a society where all people have, you know, all the opportunity for an equal share in the abundance that is America, rather than share freely with those who have little, rather than walk together in brotherly and sisterly affection as members of the same body where we delight in each other and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, we have largely abandoned our calling to be our brother or sister's keeper and instead seem more committed to looking out for ourselves. And this is why Jesus says in Mark 14:7, that the poor you will always have with you. It's a recognition that, again, poverty is a symptom of our sinful, selfish condition and our inability to trust God's provision for our lives. Now, poverty itself is a complex term to define. Some define it in absolute terms, like when household income falls beneath a certain threshold that makes it impossible for a person or a family to meet their most basic needs. You often hear this referred to as the poverty line in America, or the official poverty measure. And for a family of four living in the continental United States in 2022, that number is $27,750 a year. All right, that's the poverty line. That's the absolute poverty line. However, most researchers believe that this is a deeply flawed measure because it was devised in the 1960s and really hasn't been updated to reflect the realities and the dramatic changes in our society and a family's needs. And as such, they argue the line is set way too low. And the same, by the way, is true globally, where extreme poverty or life-threatening poverty is set at those making less than $1.90 a day. Can you imagine? $1.90 a day. The problem with such absolute measures is they don't take into account local conditions. And that's led a lot of poverty experts to begin defining poverty in more relative terms to describe households that make less than 50% of the average household income in a particular area. And those households often do have money, but still not enough to afford maybe the more basics, more than just the basics of life, which means they actually aren't able to make any progress. And while much progress has been made in improving the lives of those who live in absolute poverty or extreme poverty around the world, those who live in relative poverty are often trapped in a cycle that they cannot escape, and it becomes permanent. So what are the reasons then for this poverty? Well, I mean, absolute, relative, or otherwise, the answer again is complex. Some people end up in poverty because of circumstances outside their control. Like, for instance, a person contracts COVID, is in the hospital on a ventilator for weeks or perhaps months, and the medical bills pile up and they end up bankrupt. Or a government lockdown, right, forces a business to close its door, and now that business owner has lost their livelihood, right? Or riots in different cities across the country create billions of dollars worth of damage, and those who remain don't have the funds to pick up the pieces. Hurricanes roll through areas like the Ninth Ward in New Orleans, and homeowners get caught because insurance companies won't pay for the damage. We saw that happen when we were down in Mobile. These hurricanes would roll through, and insurance companies would say, well, it was water damage, and we don't cover floods. And then those who had flood insurance from the federal government would say, well, that's actually wind damage. We don't cover that. This is only for water. You see, and now homeowners have lost their homes, okay? So sometimes it can happen because of circumstances outside your control. Sometimes it's because of systemic causes. Take my friend Martin Camus, who lives over in South Sudan, right? A failed state where there's no rule of law. As soon as someone gets ahead economically or builds a little wealth for themselves in his area, they become a target for the gangs that roam the countryside, killing indiscriminately. We were just with him in Africa a few weeks back when I was over there, and we spent time talking about how can we help our church planters build some sustainable wealth for themselves before they rotate off our program. Can we get them a couple of goats? They kid a couple times a year. At 3 years, they'll have a flock. I mean, that would be good for them. And Martin's just over there shaking his head. He's like, if we do that, they'll become targets. They'll be killed. How do you get ahead when that's your situation, right? When systemically things have broken down that much. And of course, we have some similar issues over here today. Not quite as extreme, obviously, but we've got systemic issues in our own nation that make it difficult to get out of poverty. Low wage stagnation, lack of access to good healthcare, education, right? Fair and affordable housing, food deserts, all those kinds of things, right? They all have an impact on the poor. They all have an impact. Another reason is individual choices, right? Cycles of poverty often gets perpetuated because people make the same mistakes over and over and over again. It can be due to lack of training, again, a lack of education or upbringing. Again, there are a multitude of reasons why people make the decisions that they make, and those decisions often lock them in cycles of poverty or dependency that they are never able to escape. I saw this all the time working with the poor in Mobile, Alabama. Our church sat across the street from a hotel that rented rooms by the hour, and it was right on Highway 90, and so this was a major thoroughfare along the coast, so you'd have transients who would come through this area all the time. They'd stay in the hotel, then they'd come across the street to the church looking for help, looking for something to eat. I must have heard hundreds of stories over the years of people just sharing with me why they were in the condition that they were in, and so much of the time it was because of choices that they had made, all right? And it wasn't easy. Again, no easy answers to their problems, but it was in large due because of choices that they had made. So how do we respond then to this as Christians? What does the Bible have to say about our responsibility for the poor? What's the biblical principle that we need to apply to this problem? Well, first and foremost, we got to understand how much God cares for the poor. We need to remember that when we're talking about the poor, from God's perspective, we're talking about us, right? 2 Corinthians 8:9, what I shared with the kids. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Remember, God doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't done already himself in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, though he enjoyed the riches and the wealth of heaven itself, willfully and joyfully gave all that up to enter the poverty of our human condition. He relinquished all rights and all the privileges that he deserved as the eternal Son of God and made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. He gave it all up for us, right? Laying down his very life that we might inherit the kingdom of God. And because Jesus did all of that for us, he now calls us to do the same for others. It's why in Matthew 25, Jesus makes it very clear that part of the final judgment will be based on how we treated the poor. It's why throughout the Old Testament, God makes it clear that he will judge the nations based on how they treat the poor and the powerless within their midst. It's why James tells us that caring for the poor, the orphan, the widow, that this is pure religion. And it's why Winthrop spoke so strongly about it in his sermon on the Arabella. He knew God would be watching this new nation as she began, and he would judge her to a large extent based on how well she followed his lead in caring for those in need, those less fortunate, those who were underprivileged and underserved, right? And for those of you who've been around Pepsi for a while, right, you know this is why we launched our counseling center, for example, right? We're in partnership with Douglas County trying to provide professional mental health services from a Christian perspective for those on Medicaid and the suburban poor. And many of you gave sacrificially and generously to make DCC happen. It's just one example among many I can cite of the practices that we engage in here at Pepsi as we try to apply the principle of God's word to the problem of poverty in our community. Friends, God has a plan for the poor, and that plan is us. That plan is us, Right? There is no answer outside the local church. There is no answer outside of God's people. He makes this very clear throughout the scriptures. Deuteronomy 15, verses 4 and 5. But there will be no poor among you, God says. Why? For the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do what he commands you to do. And what did God command them to do? He commanded them to give a tithe of their wealth every 3 years for the poor. He commanded them not to glean to the edges of their field in order to leave some of the produce for the poor to eat. Never shut their door to the poor, but take them in, provide for their needs, give freely and generously as the Lord had given to them. These were the practices that Israel was to engage in as they cared for the poor, and that was why they would not have the poor in their midst. What about the New Testament? What about the church? Do we have that same call on us? Absolutely. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one mind, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Can you imagine that? They had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of that was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as had need. Right? And this, by the way, is one of the texts Winthrop actually references in his sermon, right? He understood God's plan for the poor, and he understood his own role, the role of the church and the role of the community in providing for the poor. And he knew addressing poverty would be a communal effort. It would take everyone. That's why he said we must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must be willing to abridge ourselves of our superfluities for the supply of others' necessities. We must uphold a familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in each other, making one another's conditions our own, right? Rejoicing together, mourning together, labor and suffering together, always having before our eyes our commission and our community in the work as members of the same body. This was the vision that he cast, right, for our nation at her inception, and it is a vision that we are still working towards today, friends. How do we care for the poor? Well, it begins, again, with each of us foregoing our own superfluities, whatever those may be, and instead turning those resources loose for those in need. And then it continues with us as a church doing all we can to take our collective resources for the poor and powerless and use them to bless people locally as well as globally. It's why we have a deacons fund, right? It's why we give so much of our dollars away every year. 25% of our dollars last year went to organizations outside of Pepsi, both locally and abroad, right? It's why it involves social and political policy. It's why we got to vote. It's why we got to get involved in our community and reform systems that keep people locked in generational cycles of poverty. It involves partnerships with individuals and businesses and governments and non-governmental entities in the church. And this, I know this feels overwhelming to you, like where do we begin? And that's okay, you're not alone. Thankfully, there's many efforts already underway, right? We don't have to initiate this stuff. It's already going on. For example, several years ago, the Republican Study Committee put together a report, I don't know if you saw this, about the impact of faith communities around the country. It's amazing. Did you know that every year on average, faith communities like our own give around $60 billion to their communities, largely to help the poor? Isn't that awesome? Can we praise God for that? Yeah, you're a part of that. When we don't give $60 billion, maybe we could. I don't know. That would be awesome. But we give a lot, and that's awesome. It's great to be a part of, right? That's worth celebrating. There are business leaders in our own congregation who are engaged in combating poverty. Talk to Troy Stremler sometime, right, about his work, especially in Africa. He meets with leaders of all kinds of different nations over there, like Congo and South Sudan and Zambia and others, in an effort to help them implement systems that will lift their people out of life-threatening poverty. That's through his business. He's doing a great work. It's awesome. And if Africa feels too far away, talk to Griff Freischlag, right, about the work of the Denver Rescue Mission and how they are helping men and women and families escape poverty through their programming. It's amazing. God is on the move. And as we join him in this work, he promises that we will receive his blessing, and that our church will receive his blessing, and that our nation will receive his blessing, friends. And that's what we want. Amen? Don't we want God to bless our country? Don't we want God to bless our church? Don't you want God's blessing on your life? Raise your hand if you want God's blessing on your life. There you go. All right. Amen. That's really what it's all about. And so you think about, where does that begin? Well, again, it begins with such a simple thing, right? We come to this table, and what do we acknowledge at this table? We acknowledge that we are poor, and that Christ, out of the riches of his grace, he lavishes it on us. He gives out of his inexhaustible resources for us, right? He lays down his very life. You know, on the night Jesus was betrayed, as he's sitting around that table with those poor, 12 guys, right? I mean, they had no idea what they were in for. And, they weren't like the wealthiest people in the world. We're talking about fishermen. We're talking about sort of, just some ordinary, regular guys. And Jesus, understanding what was to come, seeing far into the future, who knows, he may have been thinking about you here today, right? As he sits at that table with his disciples, knowing where it's all going to begin, he takes up a simple loaf of bread. In the midst of that meal, he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to those disciples and he says, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And after supper, Jesus lifts up the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul tells us that every time we eat the bread and every time we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death, an inexhaustible resource, friends, until he comes again. Amen? Amen. Yeah, these are the gifts of God, friends, for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask our elders to go ahead to their stations. We have got 6 stations, so you're going to see them standing up, and you can go to whatever one is closest to you, friends. All of the bread is gluten-free, so it's all the same. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Go as you feel led. There's not going to be any order to this. No one's going to come and release you to it. You can come to this table up here as well. All right, and as you come, we just encourage you to pray. We encourage you to reflect on all that God has done for you. And Matt and the team will be playing music here in a little bit. Just encourage you to come. Come to this table where God offers you his very life, friends. Let's continue our time of worship by coming to the table. So may we stand and come.
bind up every wound and every hurt. Oh, how my soul yearns and even faints. But until that day comes, let us go.
Everybody's been served, and so, friends, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He or she who comes to me will hunger no more. And then he says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, so abide with me, and I will abide with you. Father, such a glorious thing to know we are loved this much. You would leave the glories of heaven to come and be with us and become one of us and die for us and rise again to draw us with you, God, into your kingdom where there is abundance, there is no lack. And God, we want a taste of that here on earth. We want to see your will and your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, as your church, as your people, we pray that we go out from this space and we would be that foretaste of what's to come. We would show the world a different way. Get out of this scarcity mindset, this culture of scarcity, God, and instead embrace the abundance that you've given us. We trust you for it. We'd live our lives in that kind of way, out of a generous place, God, knowing that with you there is abundance, there is no end. So we give you thanks for that, God. We pray these things in your name, and all God's people said. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.